You are listening to an Elam Christian Center podcast. We hope that you are inspired, encouraged, and empowered by the message you are about to hear.
It's great to be here with you today, and just really awesome to be one of the 120. That's awesome, isn't it? You feel like that at holiday weekends, eh? And but it makes it all the more special. And we're continuing that series on good fruit, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we're talking about joy. And joy is really important. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. So we are empowered by the joy of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just about happiness. It's not just about good things happening. It's about the joy that comes from Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps us to find that joy. But I believe that we need to lay the foundation to be able to receive it. And that's what I'm going to be talking about mostly today. We're going to look in some of the scriptures in Ecclesiastes, written by King Solomon, very wise man, great ruler, and did some amazing things in his life. And he wrote the books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon, and a couple of Psalms. And for about 20 years of my Christian life, in the morning with my daily reading, I used to read one psalm and one chapter of the books of wisdom, and amongst, you know, the other readings that I did. And the reason for that was when you read the psalms, you learn all about God, you know, how to approach him, how to worship him, how to come to him when you're in trouble or in the good times. But the books of wisdom teach you about the nature of people, you know, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Teaches you about all sorts of things, shows you things about your own nature and your own character. And so the two together, you know, we're a great balance to bring to your life. I've called my sermon subheading, The High Fives of Joy. So just turn to somebody, high five them gently, high five them, and because that's what we do. We celebrate, don't we, when good things happen and good things come to us. And Ecclesiastes 8:15 says this, I commend the enjoyment of life because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life that God has given them under the sun. And so he's talking about joy and about meaning to life. And all the way through, there are little snippets that really are helpful and give great insight. Sometimes it's like all good books, it's good to go to the last chapter and see, you know, the comments there, because often that's where the book's heading. And at the end, in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, he said this, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You know, he's saying right from the beginning, as a young person, focus on what God wants for your life, and that'll measure out in happiness in your life. And then the final conclusion he comes to is to fear God and to obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. You know, we're living in a world that's, in many ways, just gone crazy. There's incredible stress that people feel, and pressures that they have to face. And yet, we're living in a day where we've never had so much advantage for ease and comfort and the ability to travel. I think of all the whiteware and, you know, different apparatus that are available today for mums, and I think what my mum would have done to have all of that when she was bringing us up our six kids, you know, without all of those things. And what a world we live in of opportunity and tremendous blessing in it. But today, you know, life is extremely pressured for people. You know, people are concerned about all sorts of things, the high cost of living, the uncertainty of our times, natural calamities, wars, social unrest, finances, children's education, health, wealth, and well-being. I've just read the news, 6 o'clock news to you for tonight, so you don't need to watch it. But it's the reality of how things affect our life and our well-being. And yet in almost every survey targeting people's felt needs, you know, number one or at the top of the list or near it is that people just want to be happy, you know, which is reasonable enough that we should be able to just be happy in life. To enjoy life is a great habit to learn. It's really important. The thing is, if you're not enjoying life, you know, you're not giving back to God thanksgiving for the gift that he gave you. He's given you the gift of life, and a part of that is being thankful for what we have. Also, you're not attractive to people. I mean, if, you know, we go around life complaining and everything's wrong and there's no happiness in life, then people turn off as well. It says about Jesus when he was a young person growing from boyhood to manhood that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. And, you know, that's to be our model for our life. The thing is with life, it's like there are two parts to it. One is commitment, and we all commit to certain things. You know, we commit to study or to work, to our jobs, to marriage if we get married. If we play a sport, then you're committed to, you know, be there for practice, for training, and on the day in our church, you know, we make a commitment to be a part of it. Some of you are dream teamers. You take that extra step and serve to serve others and to be a blessing. And so, you know, that's one part of life, our commitment. And all of us are committed to certain things. But the second part is about enjoyment, about enjoying what we are doing. And that's a choice, an attitude that you develop in your life. And it influences not just your life, but the life of people all around you. You know, we live in a world where there's spiritual warfare. It's a reality. I mean, we see it in natural things like wars and disasters and health, you know, issues and all sorts of things. We see where Satan can be at work, and we know that's a reality. Jesus said this. He said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." And sometimes we just look at the outward things that we see that Satan's responsible for, but we forget about what is he really trying to steal? What's he really trying to take from us? What's he trying to destroy in your life? And the reality is what he's trying to steal from you is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, all of those things that are the fruit of the Spirit. He's active not just in the big things, but in little things to take from you that fruit of that God has planned for your life. Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." You know, we're living in a day. It's almost like there's a jihad against joy. You know, the Olympic Games are coming up next month in Paris, and all the clips I've seen of what's happening in Paris at the moment is you see these policemen and military out in the streets and these, you know, they're wearing body armor, they've got helmets on with cameras on them, you know, they've got automatic weapons they're carrying. And this is for a sporting event in preparation. And they're bringing in thousands of these troops to come in. And the thing is, you know, what's behind that? Well, it's the threat of terrorists. I mean, sports people aren't a military threat. That, you know, they're not coming to try to kill a few sports people. You know, they're trying to stop people. What do sports people bring? You know, what do big concerts do? What do football games do? It gives people enjoyment and pleasure. It's something that they can celebrate the wins and just have a tremendous time together. And yet there's all of these threats against so many of these great sporting events. And you just think it's like a jihad. What's it against? It's against people just having pleasure and enjoyment in life. So my first point is this. Number one is develop an attitude of gratitude. Ecclesiastes 9:7 says, "Go ahead, eat your food and with joy, and drink your wine or your kombucha or your cafe, your lattes, oatmeal lattes and caramel things, and Diet Coke, whatever you enjoy, do it with a happy heart. Because God approves of this. I mean, God wants you to be happy in life. That's, you know, why he's given you the new birth. And, you know, it's important to start a habit at the start of the day. David said this. He said, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." He said that at the start of the day. You know, we're going to rejoice in it. We're going to be glad in it. He's already looking forward to what's coming. You know, if you get up in the morning and you open a window or you go walk outside, you know, you'll hear the birds singing first thing in the morning. They do it every morning. They just sing and you know, and just make a terrific noise for us to enjoy. And, you know, you sort of sometimes you've got to just look at them and say, "Hey, birds, what are you singing about, you know? Haven't you watched the news? You know, don't you know we're in trouble? Everything's going wrong, you know?" I mean, the thing is, the birds have a secret. You know. They have a maker that cares for them and will feed them and will watch over them. I've just been down to Dunedin recently, and just a couple of weeks ago, and I lived there for 10 years. At the moment, it's about 10 degrees, 9, 10 degrees in the heat of the day. And the main street, George Street, it's interesting, when the sun shines on it, one side of the street doesn't get any sun at all. But the other side does. And, you know, you soon learn when you're in Dunedin and you're out shopping, if you're walking, and you're walking on the wrong side of the road, it could be 2 or 3 degrees, you know, it's freezing. And you look across the road and you see the sun beaming there. And so you cross the road. I mean, in life, we've got to learn to walk on the sunny side. You know, sometimes you just got to change a habit or change an attitude or change, make a different decision. Number two is enjoy your relationships. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You think about that, you know, love the Lord your God. How are we meant to love God? I mean, with all our heart. You know, Jesus said this, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. It's much more than just going to church. It's much more than just being a Christian. It's putting effort into our relationship with God. You know, every relationship we have takes effort, and, you know, our one with God is so important. And then it says, love your neighbor, love other people as you love yourself. I often turn this verse around because I find the people's biggest struggle is just loving themselves, just accepting who they are as individuals. And the reality is, if you can't love yourself or just enjoy your own company or learn to adjust, you know, your thinking, that you start to realize who you really are, you know, tremendous creation of God and very special, very unique, and have so many things going for you in this gift of life, then if you struggle in that area, you'll struggle in the area of loving people. And the same with your relationship with God. You've got to learn to enjoy your own company. Next month, I'm doing a trip into Canada. And I occasionally do a trip like this where I just go on my own. And but often people sort of look at me strangely, like, "Who are you going with, you know?" I say, "I'm going with myself." I said, "Actually, you know, I get on really well with me. Yeah, I don't have arguments over which restaurant we're going to, what movie we're going to watch, what sports show we go to." And you know, we've got to learn to be comfortable with who we are as individuals and to be comfort with ourselves. I was watching a show. No, it wasn't. It was just in the news, I think. It was one of those red carpet things, you know, in Hollywood. And all the stars were going out in the carpet. And they had this lady, had this dress. Don't know what she would have paid for it. But she couldn't walk in it, was the problem. So somebody had to pick her up and position her on the carpet so they could take photos of her, you know? You think, how stupid, eh? I mean, she must have spent a fortune to have that particular look and everything else. And, you know, and all around the world, people are watching, and what people are doing and think this is really great. I mean, really, it's really, really stupid. But the thing is this, you know, whatever we see, you know, the famous sports cars or just anything, you know, jewelry, designer clothes, all of those things, you know, you are far more special than any single thing on this planet. You know, you are designed by God. You know, you are unique. There's only God. I never made one of you, never made another one. And that's not because he doesn't want you, but it's because of your specialness. It's your uniqueness. You know, our DNA proves scientifically that we are all individuals and we are all unique creations of God. And you are really, really cool. But it's important in life just to do your part. Solomon also says in Ecclesiastes 9:8, he says, wear fine clothes and with a splash of cologne. You know, what he's just saying there. I mean, you've got to make an effort just to look reasonable, look nice. You don't need to buy clothes that people have to carry around in. But you just want to look all right. You know, look nice, smell nice, eat nice, be nice, and think how other people see me. Enjoy your marriage. He said in chapter 9, verse 9, live happily with the woman or the husband, the man you love, through all the meaningless days of life that God has given you under the sun. The wife God gives you is your reward for all your earthly toil. And I say to people, you know, if you've never done a marriage seminar, you know, I mean, every married couple should do it. Doesn't matter how long you've been married. And it's just so important to do. Man, I learned so much, you know, by going to a seminar. Like when I was we got married quite young. And of course, I sort of thought I knew everything, as some young people do. Anyway, we got married quite young, and it was Maggie's first birthday was coming up, and I thought, well, I'm going to do something really special, you know. So I did. I went and spent a few hundred dollars, and when the gift came, you know, brought tears to her eyes. It was amazing. And, you know, because just, you know, when the men came and wheeled the fridge out and brought the new one in, there were tears. Literally, you know. The trouble is they were the wrong ones. Yeah, I learned a few lessons. It took me a long time to get over that lesson. But the thing that helped me the most was a book I read and going to a marriage seminar was about love languages. You know, and just understanding, just how it took me a long time to really understand my wife in one area, not in every area. But I used to give her gifts like, you know, if I did a trip overseas, I'd come back and buy some perfume, write a card, and give it to her. And she'd use the perfume a couple of times. But we got three girls that were adults by this stage, and she'd often, you know, a couple of days later, give the perfume away. Like, that costs a lot of dough, you know. But she'd keep the card. And then I noticed that, you know, she always wrote cards to the kids and grandkids and to friends and prophecies and all of those things. I mean, her love language was, you know, words of affirmation. And that's what it was. We got on really well with our gifts. Oh, you want to know what mine is? Oh, thanks for asking. That's really cool. Mine's easy. Mine's just money. But it's not giving money. It's not receiving money. It's given. And like, I enjoy it if it's given to me, but I spend it straight away. It just goes. But we just give money. So we had a good partnership. She would write the cards. I'd put a little note at the bottom, and then I'd put the money in. But it's amazing, you know, what, you know, learning how to express yourself in a way that is a blessing to others. Like my grandkids and great-grandkids, they just love getting a card from Papa because they know, you know, there's going to be something in it. And there's a great expectation. And so that's just something that's really, really worked for us. So I've got a little note here, I won't spend time on it, but give flowers to people while they live. You know, so often we meet up with family and friends, people that are important to us. It's a wedding or a funeral. You know, we can do better than that. And some of you are probably sitting here and names will flick into your mind, you know, even just while we're talking about this. Give them a call, you know, send them a card, do something, and just to bless them, because those people are so special. Number three is life is full of opportunity. Solomon said this, great wisdom. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. You know, life's not fair, and God never promised that it would be. It's not meant to be fair. You know, and sometimes things can seemingly be working against us and in our job or, you know, even finding our work that we want to do. But I learned a great lesson, and this scripture really helped. In 2002, at the Winter Olympics in Salt Lake City in the United States, up to that time, Australia had never won a gold medal. But they had a speed skater called Stephen Bradbury, and he specialized in the 1 kilometer speed skating. You know, that was his specialty. And it's a very tight circuit. They go around 9 times to do the 1,000 kilometers. And there's only 5 people in each heat and the final. And Stephen was the 6th fastest qualifier. But when it came around to the final time, one of the fastest of the speed skaters injured himself. So he was promoted up into the final. And anyway, the final started and 4 skaters out the front were fighting and changing the lead all the way, all through the whole 9 laps. The only thing that was consistent was Stephen Bradbury. He was, you know, there was the 4 there and he was back here somewhere, you know, like a good Aussie, I guess, just biding his time, you know. Opportunity might come. Anyway, but it went like that and the lead was changing all the time. It's a great race just to watch. And anyway, and he's back there. But when they get on the 9th lap, in the last corner, the 2 in front touched skates and they went careering off the rink, grabbed the other 2 guys that were with them, and the 4 of them all ended up on the deck. You know, Stephen Bradbury, you see him just sort of stand up like this and just skate past on the inside with the gold medal, you know. He did a victory lap, you know. Fantastic. Only an Aussie could do that. But this is the thing, this can happen in life. You know, sometimes we think the course is laid out, that I'll always just be doing the job that I'm doing. You know, you might be number 2 or number 3 in the workplace or whatever. But the thing, you know, that can change at any time. You know, the person who's number 1, they might get a promotion or they might get shift to another town or another country. You never know what opportunity is going to come up. And if you've been consistently, you know, doing your work well, then number 2, number 3 moves up a peg to be number 1. Number 4 I've got here is thank God for the gift of work. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your mind. You know, you might say, well, I don't like my job. You know, I've had the privilege of traveling all around the world so many times and going to places where you just see what people are doing. I remember one time in China, we traveled over, a road was being done up about 20 kilometers all at one time. And there was only a few bits of, you know, heavy earth moving machinery. Most of it was done by an army of people with picks and shovels and wheelbarrows. And it was just so humbling just to see all the work that was going on with people doing that hard labor. And I remember the first time I went to Indonesia, and we were visiting a Bible college up in the Highlands, and we stayed in a guest house just down the road from the Bible college. And you'd see people coming up out of the field, see the woman coming up particularly, and they're just skinny little things, you know, and they come up and they'd have a band around their head that was attached to this basket that they carried their vegetables in. I mean, the basket was just above the ground, way above their head, covered and filled with cabbages or carrots and stuff like that. I didn't think I could even lift one. And yet these women were carrying them. The men weren't. The men were carrying the hoe and the shovel and stuff. Couldn't believe it. But these women, and the thing that really struck me with it was we used to walk from where we were staying to the guest house, and we'd often pass these women carrying with these big loads that they were carrying. And, you know, we'd just wave out and say hi to them and, you know, just obviously couldn't communicate with them more than that. But, you know, if you took time to just greet them and say hi to them, big smile come up on their faces. You know, it just meant so much to them. You know, one of the keys for, you know, firstly, I mean, just we're living in a world, you see it every night on television, you know, where there are people traveling, trying to cross the Mediterranean to get into Europe to, so they can get out into other countries to find work, to find a place to live with their families, taking incredible risks to do it. You know, and yet we have so much here that we, you know, it's just so easy for us to have work and to live a great life. Publisher Malcolm Ford said this, and this is about try to find a job that you really do enjoy doing, that fits in with your giftings and your character. He said, Malcolm Forbes said this, he said, the biggest mistake people make in life is not trying to make a living doing what they most enjoy. And as a result, they simply endure their working lives instead of making the most of them. They live for the weekends and try to hang on for retirement. I remember talking to a member of my wider family, and he was a roofer. And he didn't work on house roofs. He worked for Fletcher's. So he was on commercial properties like, you know, the supermarkets and high-rise buildings, and he'd do the roofs of those buildings. And he was telling me one day, I was sitting down talking to him, and he said how he'd go to work first thing in the morning. He'd get there before all the other workers. And whatever roof they were working on, he would find a beam, and he would run across the beam to one side of the roof and then run back again. And he did that first thing every morning because he suffered from vertigo. That's the fear of heights. So every day he was working all day on top of the roofs, fighting, you know, this vertigo that he had. And I said to him, I said, why do you do that? Why put yourself through all of that? I said, you're a great guy. You know, you're very gifted. You could do all sorts of things. And he just looked at me hard, you know, and he just said, for the money. He said, I've got to have the money. And he said, I can't do anything else that will give me the returns that this job will. And he wouldn't talk any more about it. But I just thought, you know, and we can, you know, for a season, for a time, do that, you know, do something extreme for money, you know, for finance. But you don't live your life like that. You know, find something that, you know, you enjoy doing, a place, a workplace, people that you like to work with, all of those sort of things that make life so much better than just being at work and just existing, making an existing existence. Number five I put here, praise God for where God is working. You know, we're living in a great day for the Holy Spirit. Our verse, you know, for the church here, it's for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. Praise God for where God's working. God's working in this church, in this house, family of God. 2 weekends ago, I was in Dunedin. We had a 50-year celebration of the church there where I'd pastored for 10 years, and Mike Griffiths was there for 10 years, and there were other pastors, and we're all able to be there and, you know, with all the people and just celebrate God's goodness right through all of those years. And those years that seen that church grow, after every pastor, it just grew more. And I think they have about 600 people meeting regularly on a Sunday. It's one of our larger churches for Elam through the country. And it was just a tremendous to be able to celebrate not only what's gone in the past, but what God is doing now. And, you know, they are like we are, and like this house is, seeing people responding to Christ every week, putting their hands up and giving their lives over to Jesus. I remember a night when I was pastoring the Hamilton Church. And we used to pack all the chairs away every Sunday night after the night service for activities during the week. The youth would use the hall and children's ministries we did during the week. And so we used to do it every week. And one of the guys who was every week was faithful in putting the chairs away was this chap called Henry. Anyway, we were doing it this night. And Henry, I still remember, he was sitting in about the third row. And we were packing all the chairs away. And he never moved. He was still sitting there. And so I sort of saw something was happening, some God thing was happening for Henry there. So I just made sure that nobody else disturbed him. And I cleared a few chairs around him, but left like half a dozen chairs there. And everyone else had finished, everybody else left. He's still sitting there. And I still remember, I went down and I left one chair and I sat in the next chair over from him. And he just sat there for a while. And then he said, boy, he said, I love this church. And there were tears. And I remember saying, so do I. And then he stayed just for a couple of minutes more, and then he went home. Church is really, really important. Church isn't just church. I mean, for me, when I first came into Elam, it was like coming home. And I've pastored 4 different churches. And now I'm a part of my home church, is the City Church in Auckland. But church was never just church. It's always home. It's family. It's not just people who turn up on a Sunday. It's not just a division between dream teamers and those that are drinking the coffees. It's home and it's family. And my prayer for every single one of you is that, and some of you will be visitors here, I hope you find this for you, for the church you're a part of and belong to, that you find church to be home. Where your family is, where people care about you enough to go the extra mile, to pray for you when there's a need, celebrate with you the wins, give out crunchies when it's your birthday. All the little things that don't seem to matter much, but in actual fact, they are a really important part of being a part of a family, being able to celebrate, being able to laugh, to cry, have a hug, care for one another. There's nothing better than knowing, God in your life, and to know that you've got a family that you can connect to. Can we just close our eyes for a moment? I'd just like you to think of, anything God's spoken to you about here this morning. Because I believe the Holy Spirit's here to touch your life and to bring things to remembrance and to show you that He has good plans for your life and favor for your life. You might be here and you've not received Jesus as your Savior, or you were once upon a time you were going to church and you're a Christian, but that's been left for a long time. And today you'd like to come back and just say, God, I want you to be Lord of my life. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you want to pray it after me to ask Christ to come into your life, then I invite you to do that and just pray silently, but from your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love me. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. I ask you to come into my life. Lord, make me the person that you want me to be, I pray. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Could we just keep your eyes closed for a moment? And if you've prayed that prayer, then I'd like to know who you are, just so I can pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. But would you just raise your hand and then put it down again? I'll see. And thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Are there others? Lord, just bless each person, Lord, that's responded, and bless their lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Elam Christian Center podcast. Please subscribe to keep hearing more life-changing messages. For more information about our church, please visit www.elamchristiancenter.org.nz.